In the Bible, there's a story of King David and his wife Michal, and let me find it, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David, he had such a heart. He wanted to build the temple. He wanted God to have a right building, a right home, a right house. And the Lord did not let him build the temple, but he did let him save up like treasures and special material and all that, so that when Solomon, David's son, became king, he could build, and he did build the temple from God. Well, part of the being in the tabernacle, the tent, or the temple, it was the part that in the back that is called the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was to be in there. Well, it ended up, it got stolen, and David, when he would go out to war, they would take the Ark, they would take God with them. And so it ended up that the Philistines, their enemy, got hold of the Ark. Well, the Ark was bad luck for them, and it was like a hot potato. They just wanted to give it back. And so David got wind of that. And so he was able to take some men and bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Well, David was so excited. He put on a linen ephod, which is a simple priest garment, took off his crown, took off all of his kingly stuff, and as they're coming into Jerusalem, he is dancing before the Lord. He is celebrating. There's music. They're going to have a big festival, a big party. And his wife, Michal, saw this, and it made her angry. She thought he looked foolish, and she told him that. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 5, it says, "Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres and harps and tamarines and castanets and cymbals." Don't you wish you could have been there? It was just a glorious day. But when they came to the threshold, then in verse 13, it says, "And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he, David, sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, the daughter of Saul," she was Saul's daughter, "married David, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." How sad. Well, Michal, she didn't just do this in her heart. She told David outwardly what she thought. In verse 17, "So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. I mean, it was just a grand celebration. Then all the people departed each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, he didn't forget about his family. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and she's being very sarcastic here, she said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." All right, I've heard people say David was naked. He wasn't naked. He took off his kingly robes and crown, but he put on a simple linen priest ephod. So David said to Michal, and David was no wimpy guy, he said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So, and this is speculation on my part, but I think there were at least two consequences to her sin of being so incredibly disrespectful. She should have been glad for David. She should have been out there celebrating. But two consequences. She remained childless. It's possible that David really didn't treat her as his wife after that. And subsequently, and there's no excuse for what David did, but it was after that that he got involved with Bathsheba. And you know the story of that. So later on, if you keep reading about David and his life and his story, Bathsheba was very respectful to David. She saw him as her husband, but she saw him as king of Israel and God's representative there. And she was very concerned about his reputation in a good way. So no wonder that he loved her. So this lecture is about a wife's biblical responsibility to show respect to her husband and some practical how-tos. Well, what about Christian wives today? Our husbands are not king of Israel. Some may think they are the king, but they do have certain God-given authority and responsibility in their own homes. And Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband," or show respect to her husband. That word, respect, in the Greek means to reverence or to be in awe of. It means to treat him as someone special. It's in the present tense in the Greek. So it's a continuous action. It's not just a one-time thing. It's in the middle voice, meaning she herself is to show respect. And it's in the subjunctive mood, meaning by an act of her will. So sometimes it's not always going to be easy. I think the Lord is acknowledging that. So by summary, by an act of her will, she herself is to be respectful and to continue to be respectful to her husband. And I liken it to sort of like when the pastor is coming over for dinner. You know, you will probably clean your house, fix your very best and favorite meal for him, and just be gracious to him when he comes. So I want to give you four biblical principles on showing respect. Number one, or point A, is she is to respect his position. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, it talks about the husband is the head of the wife. And I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs from the Excellent Wife book on this. Husbands have been given authority over their families by God. The wife is to respond respectfully to her husband because of his God-given position. It doesn't mean that he always is earning or deserving of her respect. The scriptures make it clear, Christ is the head of every man, and the man the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So it's God and the husband and then the wife under there. God has appointed positions of authority in the home, in the church, and the state, the government, that always require respect from the one under authority. And later you can look up 1 Peter 2:17, Hebrews 13:17, let every man be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's not Hebrews 13. Hebrews is obey your leaders, your church leaders, for they keep watch over your souls. And then Ephesians 5:23. This respect is not only an outward show, but it's a heart's attitude. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it out of obedience to God. The attitude of treating his people, it's like God, how he treats us, parent over child, master over slave, elders over the church, or husband over wife. Now, the wife may be smarter than her husband. She may be wiser. She may be more gifted. She may be better looking than her husband. But she still is to respect the position that God has given him. It's like the President of the United States. You are to pray for him. And I wish I could talk to him. I would appeal to him about a few things. But I wouldn't be ugly about it. I would be respectful. I probably wouldn't even be able to talk. I'd just be in awe of the whole thing. But she is to be like the soldier who stands at attention and salutes and says, yes, sir, to his superior officer. Now, that high-ranking officer may be very inferior to the soldier. He might not be as intelligent. He might not be as professional. He might not have the same kind of commitment or character. He might be a fool and not wise. He may not have the same talents or physical looks, but the soldier is to show respect to the to his superior officer's uniform, the position that he has. The respect is to be to the position, not necessarily the personality. It will help us to think that we don't have even one favorable attribute or gift from God or talent that God did not give us. So don't be bragging about what you have. Boast in the Lord. So the husband has God-given authority, and the wife is to respond to him because of his position. And point B, respectful is how the wife is to act. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love is patient, love is kind, in great detail. Proverbs 31, verse 23, the excellent wife or the virtuous wife, her husband is known in the gates. Well, he's got a good reputation, is what Proverbs is saying. John MacArthur says he's known in the gates because he has such a wonderful wife. And I like that. So when a wife makes fun of her husband, cuts him down, she's sarcastic, impatient, short, irritated, and disrespectful, she's not loving him. She's being selfish and treating him however she happens to feel at the moment. And then point C, even when a wife reproves her husband, telling him what he is doing wrong, she is to be respectful. And she's to be rejoicing in the truth, but speaking the truth in love. And later you can look up Colossians 4 and verse 6. Now, there are severe consequences to being disrespectful to your husband. The husband might rebuke you, and he may, hopefully he would do it in a godly way, but if he doesn't, then that would, even if he's sinning, that would be a difficult position to be in. In Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, "Brethren, even if anyone's caught in any trespass," this just trespass is another name for sin, "you who are spiritual," meaning you who are born again, it's not just the pastors of the church, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Now, our motive is to try to help that person. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You do it with a gentle tone of voice, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. He's talking about help each other with their sin and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Another consequence of being disrespectful to your husband is it may make your husband feel hurt, removing his motivation for being the spiritual leader. He may just give up, paralyzes him at times from taking responsibility, and it is embarrassing for him. Proverbs 12, let me find it. Proverbs 12, verse 4. There's several proverbs that tell what it's like for a man living with a woman like this. Proverbs 12, verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones." A third consequence to being disrespectful to your husband is that your husband may react sinfully. Now, that's his sin, and he's responsible for that before God, but she may have to be the brunt of that. And then another consequence, which is the worst one, is her sin tarnishes the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting or proper in the Lord." And then number 5, another consequence, the children are going to be watching and they're going to learn from the mother. They may feel insecure. They may be upset. They may themselves be disrespectful to their father. Now, I remember when I was writing the Excellent Wife book, which was something I never wanted to do, but Sanford made me do it. he really did. I didn't want to be a counselor, and he told me he wanted me to try that. And then what happened was I was working with Luke Priolo at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center. I was counseling women part-time. Did I tell you about this? Okay, I told somebody about this recently. And Lou said, find a book that we can use and give to the wives to help them in their marriage. And so because we always give homework. Biblical counselors give homework. And so I read everything that pretty much that was out there that was popular. And it was either psychologized, so it had a wrong view of God and man, or it was had a wrong view of submission. It had a doormat view. You obey no matter what your husband asks you to do. Well, that's dangerous, because sometimes husbands do ask the wife to sin, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, after lunch. So I said, we can't use any of these books. And he said, okay, well, I'll help you develop material on being a godly wife, and you can teach it in Sunday school. And at the same time, I'll teach the men in Sunday school. So he helped me, and I wrote my lectures, and that was the basic core information that I used for the Excellent Wife book. This was years ago, and they taped it. If you're young, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But they tape recorded me giving these lessons. And I remember the first Sunday, the lady that was making the recordings, she came up to me and she said, what is the name of your course? Well, it never dawned on me to have a name. And so I just said, well, call it the Excellent Wife, because my version of the Bible in Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. And so she said, okay, and she wrote that down. When we got through that series, we made copies of my tapes and copies of Lou's tapes, and we would hand them out to our counselees for homework. And one day, Lou came up to me and he said, God is powerfully using those tapes, your tapes. And I said, I've noticed how God was really helping women with their heart's attitudes. And he said, so you need to write a book. And I said, sure. I can do chemistry problems is what I know how to do. And so I just poo-pooed it and put him off for a long time. Finally, he got tired of trying to talk me into writing a book. And he went to Sanford. And our pastor, his name was Ed, and said, she really needs to write this book. And so this is behind my back. And one Sunday after church, the three men surrounded me. I thought I was under church discipline. But Sanford was the spokesperson, because he really was the only one who had God-given authority over me to make me write a book. And so he said, I want you to rearrange your schedule, do whatever you have to do, and write the Excellent Wife book. And I said, I don't know how to write a book. And Ed, our pastor, said, oh, I do. I write really well. He has a degree in English. He said, I'll teach you. And I said, I will. I don't have any excuse now if he's going to teach me. So he said, I'll meet with you on Tuesday afternoon in my office for 2 hours every week. I'll give you 2 hours. Well, all of my lectures were handwritten back then. I had, and each one was a file. I had a stack of wife files this big. Went over to his office, walked in with this. He said, what is that? I said, oh, these are my chapters. And he said, well, tell me what the chapters are about. I said, oh, there's one on loving your husband. There's one on sex. There's one on blah, blah, blah. And you just could tell he was about to croak. He said, go home and make a typed list of the different chapters and come back next week with your list. And I was like, I wasn't there 5 minutes. So I took my pile of files and went home. And I said, oh, and he said, and put a description, a paragraph description of what each chapter is about. And when I sat down at the computer to do that, I started doing it, and it dawned on me, this is work. This is going to be a lot of work. So anyway, but that's how come I wrote the Excellent Wife book. And it had a lot of help. I had a lot of input into it, and even Jay Adams read it. So I was just, that was thrill of my life, really. So there are, if I had said, no, I'm not going to write it, or if I had said, okay, I'll write it, but then I really just didn't really do it, that there would be no Excellent Wife book. So God has used that. And it's not because I wrote it. It's because of the Word of God that is in there. The Scriptures judge our thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's very convicting. Well, it's not only very convicting, it about killed me when I was writing it. And one day, I was working on the respect chapter. And I had my lecture outline, and I'm on a roll, and I'm just typing away. And Sanford comes in and sat down beside me, which he didn't normally do when I was, you know, working on something. And he starts talking. And he starts talking about something that he had learned about computers. And he was just as excited, almost, as David was when he was bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. So, I stopped typing, and I looked at him, and I'm thinking, leave me alone. And I'm thinking, I can't believe he's interrupting my thought process, you know, here. But I didn't say it. So he just kept talking. And finally, I rolled my eyes like, brother. Well, then I did that 2 or 3 times. He kept talking. And so then I decided, I did a sigh. I'm like that. Now, see, you would have known my signal. He didn't. He kept talking. So finally, I got convicted for crying out loud. I'm writing a chapter on respecting your husband, and I'm being very, just very disrespectful to him. So then I tried to listen to what he was saying. Well, at that point, I didn't know what he was talking about. because I hadn't listened to the first part of what he was telling me. So he finally quit talking, and then he got up and left. I started crying. I could not type another word until I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I went to ask Sanford to forgive me. And I said, I was so rude and disrespectful to you. Would you forgive me? And he said, I didn't notice. That was obvious that he didn't notice. But, you know, I'm not the only one who can be annoyed at your husband interrupting you when you're trying to do something else. So anyway, I'm glad he didn't notice, because it would have really hurt his feelings had he noticed. All right, I have some questions here that you can ask yourself if you are being respectful to your husband. Point A, can your husband depend on you to do as he asks, even when he is not home? So it's tempting to just blow it off, what he wanted you to do. Proverbs 31 and verse 11. Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. This is the excellent wife, and he will have no lack of gain. Sanford was an air traffic controller. So if a decision had to be made, maybe with one of the kids, a decision that normally Sanford and I would have discussed it together, or I would have just said, here's the deal, what do you want, you know, the kids to do or me to do? But I couldn't ask him. There was no such thing as cell phones back then, and I couldn't call him on the phone because he was busy. And so I would try, if a decision had to be made before he could get home, I would really think about, okay, what do I think he would do? And try to make my decision based on that. And then when he came home, I would tell him what happened, and I would say, I think this is what you would have said. And sometimes he would say, nope, that's not what I would have said. But he knew that in my heart's attitude was to show respect to his position by trying to honor that. Point B, do you try to do as he asks, even if it doesn't seem important to you? 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves as their true beauty, being submissive to their own husbands. And Lord willing, we will talk about that after lunch. Point C, do you bring up his shortcomings to others? Do you make fun of him in front of others or behind his back? Proverbs 31 in verse 23 is talking about the excellent wife. Verse 33, her husband, this is the one, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And point D, do you contradict him in front of others? Proverbs 31 verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, if he's mixed up about details or something, it doesn't mean that she can't put in her 2 cents worth. But she can do it in a way that doesn't put him down and is not disrespectful. Point E, do you compare him with other men? That our son David, he used to make cabinets, and he's quite good at stuff like that. And he even built two houses for him, not at the same time, but for himself. He just can do anything. And a lot of the men in the church really don't like him. I mean, they like him, but not the wife saying, well, David Peace could do this, or he would, you know. Just don't mention that. It may be true, but let the husband try. Do you compare him with other men? Proverbs 21 and verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. I looked up vexing. That's an old-timey word. It means we'll debate at length. That she's bothersome. Do you really have a gentle and quiet spirit? 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, which is precious in the sight of God. I did this huge study on gentle and quiet spirit, and I found out two things. It's a woman who accepts God's dealings with her as good, even the hard providences in her life, and she's not given to anger or fear. So those are the two things with the gentle and quiet spirit. Do you really treat your husband as respectfully as you do your pastor, your neighbor, your friends? Or do you put him down by saying things like, what's the matter with you? Or anybody could do better than you did. Or my dad would have never done that. Can't you do anything right? I should have known better than to ask you. I knew one elderly woman who just made fun of her husband in front of him. And she would call him a fool. You old fool. Or you're too slow. I'll do it myself. And then point H, do you really show respect to your husband? Ephesians 5:33. It's a command. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. If you don't, it's going to show on your face, on your countenance, such as sighing, giving him angry looks, crossing your arms. Do you talk for him? Do you interrupt him? I counseled one lady recently who her presenting problem was, she said, I interrupt my husband. I really don't want to hear what he has to say. I take over the conversation. And he's a pastor, for crying out loud. And I said, so I gave her homework to do, and we talked each week about it. And I said, ask him that when you start to do that, I would like for him to just raise up his hand. That's your signal. Not to say anything, not to try to over-talk you, but just raise up his hand and you stop talking. And let him talk. And she said, well, I went to him and I asked him if he would do that. And he said, you've been doing this for so many years, I think it's a waste of time. He said, but because Martha is asking me to do it, I will. And he would do it. And it reminded her. And she would stop talking. And it really helped her. He helped her. He was a godly man. He helped her to be more respectful to him. Do you interrupt your husband? Do you correct him in a scolding type manner? Or do you bully him and make threats to manipulate him to have your way? So the wife has three basic responsibilities: to show love to her husband, we talked about that earlier, to show respect to her husband, and then thirdly, to be biblically submissive unless he asks her to sin. So let's pray. Father, we know that this is a heart's attitude, and you will give us grace and remind us, convict us when we are not respectful to our husband or to anyone else in authority. I know it's okay to disagree and have an opinion, but it can be done in a gentle tone of voice and with respectful countenances, looks, and I just pray that you will convict us of these things, even the least little things. Lord, help us to be faithful in the least, not just the big things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.